Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Second Samuel chapter 19, and we're going to read a little lengthy passage here, verses 15 through 38 is where we're at. Second Samuel chapter 19 and verses 15 through 38. It says, "So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Berumen, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there was 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household, and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king, and he was come over, as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned, therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, Thou shalt not die, and the king sware unto him. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king, but my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do thou therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Roglim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, How long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voices of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." David here, he's returning to Jerusalem. Just a little background on this passage. He's returning to Jerusalem. He's just finished his war with Absalom, his son, who betrayed him. And Absalom was killed in the battle. He was, as many of you know, was caught up by his hair, and David's men came and killed him. And David is on his way back to Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem to spare Jerusalem the heartache and the atrocities of war. He didn't want the battle taking place in Jerusalem. He wanted it taking place in somewhere else. So he had left it, but now he is returning to take his rightful place on the throne. He's returning back to Jerusalem. And a lot of times when a king was about to enter the city, there would be a forerunner that would go before him, and he would announce to the rest of the city that the king was on his way or the king was coming. He would go into the city and he would get people out into the streets and he'd say, you need to come, the king is coming. You need to get ready, you need to prepare, the king is coming. And a lot of times that would take place. Now, in this particular passage, that is not mentioned, but no doubt the people knew that the king was coming because these people had gone out to meet the king. All right, they were forewarned that the king was on his way and the king was returning. So they had that warning. So this runner, and I can imagine to see some of the people's faces as that forerunner came through the streets announcing that the king was coming, because there were some people in the city that were not happy that King David was returning. There were some people in that city that were scared that King David was returning. There was also people in that city that were pleased and were happy about the return of the king. So I can only imagine their faces as this person runs through the town announcing, telling them to get prepared and telling them to come out to meet the king. So there's a lot of mixed feelings about the return of the king to Jerusalem. Some were prepared. Others were not so glad to hear that the king was returning. In chapters 19 and 20, we're presented with a few different people with different attitudes, different points of view of the king's return. And as we look at these different points of view, and we read through some of those different points of view, it's very easy to compare those points of view to today's points of view. You see, because the king is returning. The king is coming back. He will be here. There will be people that are scared, and there will be people that are excited when the king returns. As we look at these different views, we can look at that. King Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross for our sins, went to the grave, and rose again, and he promised that he is coming back, and he promised that he is going to return. And as Christians, we should be waiting in anticipation for that return of Jesus Christ, because the king is returning. Someday, King Jesus is going to return, and you'll have to face him with all his glory. Just as King David returned from the battlefield, and many of them thought that he was not going to be returning, all right, just as he returned from the battlefield and they had to face the consequences of their actions, so we as Christians are going to have to face the consequences of our actions when King David returns as well, or when King Jesus returns as well. There's a promise of great blessing to those who know him and follow him, but those who don't know him, it's a signal of great sorrow and sadness. Some will be excited to see the glorious face of Christ. They'll be excited. Others will be ashamed and fearful to see Christ. Some will be ready, and some will be caught doing things they shouldn't. Some will receive great rewards, and others will be rewarded with an eternity in hell. That's a grave thought. The big question today is, who will you be when the king returns? Who will you be when the king returns? We see different men that are described here in this passage and how they responded. Are you going to be in the boat of some of these different men as well when the king returns? We're going to take a look at some of these people who met King David. You'll be able to look at your own life and decide who you will be when you meet the king. Verse 17, we read of one of these men. Shimei, obviously, we read about him at the very beginning. We're not going to focus in on Shimei. When David returned, one of the first men to see him is a man by the name of Ziba. And this man, much like Shimei, had real reason to be scared at the return of the king. Here's basically the short version of Ziba and why he had reason to be scared at the return of the king. When David was leaving Jerusalem the first time, all right, so the battle wouldn't take place there, Ziba met David, and he slandered the name of his master Mephibosheth. He tricked Mephibosheth. Basically, Mephibosheth was lame, remember? And he said, just stay here, I'll go speak on your behalf to the king. So when he saw the king coming, he had real reason to be scared because he had told the king that Mephibosheth was not a follower of him, that Mephibosheth had basically betrayed King David. And he spun this web of lies to King David. And in doing so, Ziba was able to obtain all that Mephibosheth had. David gave him everything that Mephibosheth had. And so now the king's returning. Probably didn't expect the king to return, but the king's returning, and now the roosters have come home to roost. He's going to have to face King David, and he's going to have to account for the lies that he had told in order to obtain the things that he so desperately wanted. His lies were going to catch up to him. This is a picture of the people in the church who profess to love God and have allegiance to God. They profess their allegiance to the King Jesus, but in reality, they're just lying, and they're living the life of hypocrites. They come to church, they put on that church face, And they sing the songs, and they say all the things they're supposed to say, but when they go out the rest of the week, they dress and act and talk, and everything about them is just conducted just like the rest of the world. They're living a lie. They lie to others, they lie to themselves, and they attempt to lie to God. But there's no fooling the king. You can't fool the king. The life of hypocrisy is not what the king wanted for us. It's not what Jesus Christ wanted for us. When the Lord saves you, he takes possession of your life. You lose all rights and controls of your life, and you are bought and you are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're no longer your own, but you're Christ's. You're paid for. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are paid for with a price. You are bought with a price. You are expected to live a certain way because Christ has bought and paid for you. You're not your own anymore. If you're in Christ, there's no need to live the hypocritical life. You can live a life of liberty and freedom because he's saved you from your sins. The king's returning. Do you have reason to be scared or fearful at the return of the king? If you're not sold out for him, you have reason to be scared. If you're living for this world, you have reason to be scared. If you're being unfaithful to him and living for yourself, you have reason to be scared at the return of the king. You're in the same boat as Shimei and in the same boat as Ziba. You're living a lie. You're not ready for the return. And there'll be no faking it when the king returns. You're not going to be able to fake it because he knows. You may say, well, can I live as I should be able to live as I please, right? And the answer is, yeah, you can live as you please. But that shouldn't be the real question that you're asking yourself. The real question that you should be asking yourself, if I can live as I please and as the world, am I really saved? Because if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a desire to live for him. You have a desire to live for Christ and to do right and to do the things that he would have you to do. That desire is in you. If it's not there, that's something that you need to ask yourself a question of whether I am really a child of the king. Am I really there? See, the king is returning and you'll have to face him. And if you're living a lie, you better get things straight. There's still time. Preachers all over the world are running and they're giving the warning, the king's coming, the king's coming. Get ready. And that's a direct cry to the Christians in America. The king is coming. We have to be prepared for it. You don't have to be like Ziba and Shimei. You can be like some of the other men we're going to talk about as well when the king returned. You don't have to be in that state. You better get prepared and start living for the king instead of against him. A lot of us live like Shimei and Ziba did, believing that the king was not going to come back. So the consequences from there be no consequences for their actions and the things that they do. But in reality, the king is returning and there will be consequences for the actions that we do here on this earth. So we need to be prepared. There's another man here. He's waiting for King David. This is the man Mephibosheth. When he comes out to see the king, he hadn't washed and shaved or cleaned himself or put on clean clothes since David left. This is the kind of guy you don't want to be standing next to at Walmart. He hadn't washed. He hadn't done any of that because he was in mourning and waiting for the king's return. He was anticipating the king's return. He was excited. He wanted that return so bad. And you ask, where did this love come from Mephibosheth? You see, Mephibosheth, just give you a little history lesson. He's a descendant of Saul, right? And Saul hated David. Saul was the king before David came to the throne. And usually in those times and in those days, if a new king came to the throne, he would wipe out the entire line of the other king so as to make sure that there was no uprising or anybody was trying to make claim to the throne that he sat upon. And so Mephibosheth was in line for the king. He was Jonathan's son. And Jonathan and David loved each other. They were best friends. Their souls were knit together, the Bible talks about. They cared so deeply for each other. And because of that love, David loved Mephibosheth as well. But Mephibosheth was a descendant of Saul, David's enemy. He lived in hiding for a while until David was able to find him. Instead of killing the cripple as he could have, and David so could have, he adopted him into his family, set him at his table, clothed and fed him, and treated him as one of his own sons. What a picture for you and I of what Christ has done for us. That's such a huge picture. Crippled by the sin in our life, worthy of death, Jesus Christ comes to this world, lowers himself to the status of a man, goes to the cross, bears the sin of the world, gives us the opportunity for eternity in heaven, lifts us up out of the miry clay that we are in, takes us, clothes us, feeds us, set us at his table as co-heirs. the love that is shown by Christ for us is amazing. When you think, and sometimes it's hard to fathom, but when you think of Christ on the cross and what he did for mankind, every sin in the world, from history past to present to come, was on his shoulders. Every single sin, not just mine. The sin of the people that hate him. The sin of the people that curse his name. The sin of the people that want nothing to do with him. It was there. He bore it. He doesn't get re-crucified every single time somebody comes to Christ. Those sins were already paid for. They were done. It was finished on the cross. And when you think of the sin that you've committed, and I think of the guilt that I have at times, when I think about the stuff that I've done, it was there with him. He felt it. He felt my guilt and my pain from my sin. And not just mine, but my neighbors and my friends and people I don't know, but every single person that's ever existed or will exist. Their sin was on him. The pain that he suffered. And I believe the greatest pain is when his father turns his back on him and says, I can't even look at you anymore. That, I can't imagine turning my back on my son. No matter what. He couldn't look anymore because the sin was so horrendous. God can see sin. He sees my sin. But there was so much sin on Christ, he couldn't even look. Turned his back on him. Christ, what he has done for us on the cross. How can't we be like Mephibosheth? How can't we just wait, just anticipation for the return, just so I can see his face and thank him for what he's done for me? When you come to the understanding of what Christ has done for you, the overwhelming love that is in your heart for what he has done is inexplainable. You can't express it. That's why when you get to the heaven and you've earned the rewards that you've earned here in heaven, you can't help but lay it at his feet and say thank you. You can't help it. You have to because of what is inside of you and you understand what he's done. Mephibosheth had that love for David, for what he had done for him, how he had saved him. Could have killed him for what he'd done or who he was. God could kill us for what we've done or who we are. But instead, he lifts us up, clothes us, feeds us, and puts us at his table. Mephibosheth, oh, he couldn't wait for King David to return. He knew he was going to return. He knew he was God's anointed. He couldn't wait to see his face and thank him. When you come to that realization of what the Lord has done, you're overwhelmed by love. How can't you serve him? How can't you do what you can to thank him? When you understand that, he's forgiven every sin, removed the penalty for that sin, and broken that stranglehold of sin on your life, how can't you wish to see his face? That's how Mephibosheth was. He couldn't shave. He couldn't bathe. He couldn't clothe himself. He just wanted to see the king. He was waiting in anticipation. The king is coming. The king is returning. Are you waiting in anticipation for that king? Or are you like Ziba and Shimei, scared of the return of the king? Next we see Barzillai here. Barzillai is busy about the king's business. He's another man who's waiting for David, but he's no young man. He's 80 years old. If there's anybody 80 in here, you're still a young man. You're good to go. All right? But this man was 80 years old, and he expressed that he was 80 years old in the passage to King David when he was talking to him. But not a lot is said about him throughout Scripture, but he's called the great man in Scripture. And we're given a little view of his life, and it seems he is a faithful man. While David is gone, he's busy working, and he's busy doing his best to meet the needs of King David while he's gone. He's working in the fields. And even when King David returns, and Pastor Bill pointed this out as well, because you're reading this morning, you said, right? And he's reading this passage. But even when the king returned and the king offered, he said, come with me, come be at my table, come to the city with me. He said, no, I got to go back to my place. There's work to be done. I'm not done yet. I'm 80, but let me die working in the fields. Let me die serving. There was no taking it easy for a little while. Seems he was a very faithful man. He was found faithful when David returned. Are you going to be found faithful when the king returns? The truth of the matter is there's a lot of Christians out there that are not faithful to the king. When he's gone, he's out of mind and out of sight, if you will. And they're not worried about the king's return. There's a lot of Christians. That wasn't Barzillai here. These people, they're saved, but they refuse to work. They refuse to do what they're called to do. They're not faithful. They're afflicted. Right? They have an illness, if you will. The Bible talks about diverse diseases when they brought them to Jesus. It's a good way to describe it, a disease that they have because they're not able to work like they're supposed to. Now, I'm no doctor, and these diseases, they're not original with me, but nonetheless, they're real diseases, and many Christians are afflicted with these diseases, and I'm going to list some of these diseases, and maybe you have caught a little touch of some of them as well, and something that maybe you need to get right so that you can get back out in the field like Barzillai was and get back to work doing the things that Christ would have us to do. One of the diseases is Sundayitis. It's a real technical term, Sundayitis, right? It's a serious condition. Don't take it lightly, though. A lot of people, they take it lightly. They usually come down with this disease. Usually it's around like 9, 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and they can't get to church because they're not feeling well. It'll come around maybe at 6 o'clock in the evening or 7 o'clock when it's time for service again. And it's amazing how it works because it's completely contrary to what most people think. But when it's sunny out, that's when it hits the most. It's like the sun's not good for Sundayitis. You want to stay away from that sun. You'll get sick. But don't worry. If there's a meal being served at church, it never hits. You're good to go. That stuff's good stuff. A good potluck. Every Christian gets to that, enjoys that. You won't get Sundayitis on those days. It's usually better by Monday when it's time to go back to work or whatever it is. But Sundayitis, that's a real problem with Christians, though. They'd much rather be out doing what they want to do than worshiping the King, preparing themselves for the return of the King. Another one, black tongue. Ooh. That's not a good one. It's characterized by idle gossip. Catch a little black tongue. It makes that person very disagreeable. Nobody wants to be around them because it gets catchy. You don't want to catch a little bit of what they got, that black tongue. That's a serious one, and it usually comes along with sore eyes. All right, those two diseases, they go together, black tongue and sore eyes. This disease caused, usually, the sore eyes, they're always looking for something wrong with other people. Black tongue, and then it feeds into their black tongue, and then they can spread that disease even more. They only see bad situations. And you have spiritual paralysis. This is a dangerous one, because the sick person looks like everyone else. They look just like everyone else. They go to church, they hunt, they fish, they play sports, they participate in leisure activities, but when it comes time to do something for the Lord, their limbs don't work. There's something wrong with them. They get paralysis. They can't move anymore. They can't do the things that the Lord would have them to do. Don't want spiritual paralysis. And then you get spiritual malnutrition. This is a disease. The symptoms are usually lack of faith. They have trouble developing a walk with the Lord. And it's usually a result from no Bible study and an overindulgence in the things of the world, like too much candy or something. You want to make sure you don't want to catch that either, that malnutrition. The last one is the cirrhosis of the giver. All too many times you see people with this calamity. It's serious and it's rampant. You find that the tendons around their wallet and checkbook have been cut. They can't open them anymore. They're no longer compelled to give to the Lord anymore. We make light of these things and these diseases, but they are a reality. They're a reality in almost every church in America where people aren't doing the work of God anymore because they got so many other things that are wrong with them, that they're afflicted with so many other things. When they should be out like Barzillai, working, amen, doing the work. Barzillai was 80 years old. You're never too old to serve Christ. There's no time off in serving Christ. There's no time where you get to take a break. Barzillai didn't take a break. The King said, come with me. He said, no, I'm just going to go back to my fields and work, and I'll die in my fields, and I'll be buried with my fathers. 80 years old, whatever. I'm working. You don't get to take time off. It's like, well, I've sung in the choir for so many years, and I'm getting older now. Other people can take... There's no time off for the Christian. You don't get to take breaks. You serve the Lord until you're in the grave or until the Lord returns. That's how you serve the Lord. That's how you know when the King returns, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. How horrible would it be to spend your entire life serving the King, and the last 5 years before he returns, you decide, I need to take a break and just sit at home for a while and not do anything. And then the King returns and he sees you sitting at your home. Then how do you explain yourself? That's a horrible thought. You spend your entire lifetime serving. It's not time to take a break because you're 80. It's not time to take a break because you're 90. Your hip goes out. Remember when you fell down those steps and those girls asked you if your hip was okay? That was funny. All right. There's no time for a break. You serve and you serve and you serve till the king returns. That's what Barzillai did. He served till the king returned. Are you going to be found busy about the Father's work, about the king's work when he comes back? Then the last one, and this is actually in verse chapter number 20, you see a man by the name of Sheba. The Bible calls him a man of Belial, or the devil. He hated David. He wanted to destroy David. And even when David came back, he said, he's no king of mine. These are the enemies of Christ. And they're everywhere. They hate the name of Jesus Christ. And even though they hate the name of Jesus Christ, you know, he still died on the cross for their sins. He died on the cross for their hate, for their blasphemies. But these are the enemies of Christ. And just as Sheba ended up being destroyed, so are the enemies of Christ. They're going to be destroyed. Every person who doesn't have a personal relationship with Christ is an enemy of the cross. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says you are an enemy of Him. You're an enemy of the cross. You're on the wrong side when the king returns. You're not on His side. You're the man that He hunts down and does away with. Your reward, the Bible says, when He returns, is hell. Unless you take the time to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're on the losing side. And you don't even have to choose to reject Him. You just have to choose to ignore it. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. That's your sins, and that's my sins. And if He's not your personal Savior, you're on your way to hell. And when the King returns, He's going to deliver justice. You have an eternity of destruction in hell if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When the King returns, there's going to be some people that are afraid. There's going to be some accountability when the King returns. Conclusion. The good news is the King's return does not have to catch you off guard. It doesn't have to catch you off guard. Just like the King's forerunners telling Israel, hey, King David's returning, get ready. Come out in the streets, greet the King. Get yourselves prepared, get yourselves taken care of. All right, God's preachers are in the pulpit and His Christians are out in the field and they're telling people, hey, the King's returning. You got to get ready. It's time to get things straight. It's time to fix the things in your life that need to be fixed. It's time. The King is returning. You won't be able to stay before the King and say, hey, I didn't even know you were coming. That's not the case. You've been warned. The King is returning. You need to get things that are right, wrong, right in your life. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you need to get that taken care of. Don't be like Shimei and Ziba, living a lie and in sin afraid of the King's return. Because you don't have to live that way, and that's not the way Christ would have us to live. You don't have to be afraid when Christ returns. You could be the guy that's just waiting in anticipation, like Mephibosheth. You could be the man that's just waiting in anticipation because you're out in the fields working and doing what Christ would have you to do, just like Barzillai. You could be those men. You could be prepared. You can be ready. But you got to get things right. You got to get things taken care of that needs to be taken care of. You can't sit in the Sunday service and say, you know what, Pastor Josh, that's right. You're right. You're right on that one. And then go off in the rest of the week and just live how you always have and what you've always done. That's not how you prepare for the King. You got to get your vessel ready and prepared. Don't be like Sheba, the man who hated King David, who rejected him as their king. Don't be that individual with King Jesus. Don't be the man that rejects Christ, because you'll have to pay for your own sin. Even though He died on the cross for your sin, you chose to reject that gift. And because you chose to reject that gift, you choose to reject that gift of salvation, you choose to pay for that gift, or to pay for your sins. That's the choice you make. You can let Christ pay for your sins, which He already did, you just have to accept it, or you have to pay for it yourself in hell. Those are the choices you get. There's a few men here. Different circumstances, different attitudes to the return of a king. King Jesus is returning. Who are you going to be when the King returns?
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.